You said it's something about the restores. Okay, we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. I want to do some things from a perspective of religion, and then we want to look at these things in scripture. There are some customs that we're going to deal with also, and so we'll bring out an understanding based upon just all the things from what we know concerning customs, concerning what Paul is saying, and we just allow the scripture to interpret itself, so to speak. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your name on tonight, and we just thank you for the opportunity to present ourselves to you. We seek you for understanding. We thank you for your presence and your spirit. Just always lead and guide us in all truth. And we bless you for our Savior, who was obedient to you, making all things possible from a perspective of redemption. And we just give you glory for him, and by his Spirit, we just pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 1. We're just going to just go down until we finish, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 1, Paul is writing here, and Paul makes a statement. And I heard a lot of people say this, and so I want to deal with this specific word, follower, at least for this verse, and then we'll move down and continue on with the lesson. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And you know, one of the things that I always say from a perspective of you being a follower of me as your shepherd, as your pastor, I always say, now, what you do is you look around me and see if you can see me following Christ. If you don't see me following Christ, run away from me as fast as you can, you know, because that is the criteria, that's the standard by which the church should operate. We don't get caught up into men, women, however you want to put it. We don't get caught up into following their leadership. The responsibility, or to keep things in its proper perspective, we follow leadership as leadership follows Christ. Christ is the source. We know that he's the foundation by which we build a church upon, and we want to make sure that everything that we do is from a perspective of following him. So, you know, we've come to the conclusion that when we teach the word, we are teaching the apostles' doctrine, who obviously, you know, when we look at Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he specifically, you know, the doctrine of Christ is specifically taught from the apostles' perspective in revealing the truth. And so when we follow the apostles' doctrine, we are saying we are following Christ, like the apostles followed. And so Paul, as he's saying this, being someone who was not originally a part of the apostles or disciples, actually he was the one who was responsible or at least approved of it, killing Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And so as we continue to read, you know, especially in our Sabbath services, as we continue to talk about the true understanding of the church, we'll see that Paul was one of the main persons that was responsible for persecuting the church. And Paul is then converted, what you see most Christians say, he's arrested on the road to Damascus, where Christ deals with him, I believe, in Acts chapter 10. I think it's Acts 10. Let me just make sure. I think it's Acts 9 or 10. I know it's one of them. It's Acts chapter 9 or 10. Let me make sure. chapter 9, because chapter 10 is when the first Gentiles begin to come into the gospel. At this point, it is only the Jews and the proselytes who were Gentiles that was converted to follow our law, statutes, and judgments. So as Paul is saying in verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me. He said, follow me. Now, when you look at the word follow, we want to define that word. And so when you look at follow, it is the root word is mimic. And so as you start to deal with these words, it's mimetase. And it's where you get the word mimic from. So he's saying, imitate me. That's what Paul is saying. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when you're talking about following, it's not saying, well, we just don't go wherever the path to go and all these things. No, it is from a perspective of imitating the character of Christ. Paul has a pattern to follow. He imitates that pattern, and because he had followers, then they imitated the same pattern. They were mimicking Christ, okay, the follower of Christ, okay? So he begins to be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Now, when you look at the word ordinances, and as we've gotten an understanding as far as the scriptures are concerned, Paul used the laws or the Old Testament. I mean, when you read about our disciples, they really quoted things from the Old Testament. Everything they taught, they constantly used the Old Testament, and so you can't. You know, we can't just throw the Old Testament away. You get some people that say the Old Testament has been done away with, you know, but they don't understand what Christ did. Christ came, and there is one specific covenant that's in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled from a perspective of we not having to do it anymore, and that's the sacrifice of animals for our sin, because Christ has become the sacrifice. So we no longer have to do that as a nation of people, but we do have to follow the law, statutes, and judgments still to this day, and we'll do it in the future, even when Christ has returned and gathered our nation back into our homeland. That's the true rapture. The Bible doesn't call it a rapture. That's what mankind has adopted to hide the true gathering. The Bible calls it the gathering. We'll be gathered from the four corners of the flat earth, whereby all mankind will see Christ as he returns, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31. Every eye will see it. The nations will mourn because he's returning to a flat earth. So everybody's going to see him return. And so, you know, you can't see it in a round earth, a global or sphere type of planet earth. You can't see him. You know, if some see him here in America, you're not going to be able to see him in other regions, because if the earth itself was round, then, you know, it's impossible for Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31 to be fulfilled. Every eye will see him return. And that's why there are certain scriptures that point out how the sun, the moon, the stars, none of them will give their light when this time frame comes, because it is setting the stage for the glory of the Savior to return, where every eye will behold him coming in the clouds. Okay, and so that's just another thing to prove, without a doubt, that the earth itself is flat. Okay? Like I said, flat as a pancake. You know, and so that's how that goes as far as that's concerned. Now, verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. He starts to deal with the order. Okay, he says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is Yah, is God, is Yah. Then he says, every man praying. So when we look at verse 4, he starts to give an understanding of how things must operate in the church, or should be operating in the church. So when you look at verse 4, you will have some men, because of pride or whatever, however way you want to put it, they will start to say, well, you know, women are not supposed to do anything in the church. Well, the Bible gives a clear understanding of what the subject matter and how things should be. So verse 4 lets us know what's going on as far as the subject matter is concerned when we start to deal with these next verses. Verse 4 gives us understanding what the subject matter is. So every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoring his head. So when you go up to verse 3, he's dealing with the head or the structure of the man, the woman, and Christ. And so when you look at the dishonor, it lets you know who we are dishonoring based upon how we do things in church settings. So when you look at verse 4, he says again, every man praying or prophesying. So the subject matter is what, praying or prophesying? So from this point on, when you read everything that's in association with this here, you have to understand that the subject matter is dealing with praying and prophesying, okay? So he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, who is the head of the man? Verse 3 says, the head of the man is Christ. So he's saying to the man, if you pray and you prophesy, having your head covered dishonors his head. That's why you see certain traditions, even in today's church, when you see men come into the church, you will see them be asked to remove their hats and things like that. But we want to understand the subject matter is dealing with praying and prophesying. So I don't want to now, because we read a certain custom that starts saying, well, every time a man comes in, he has to remove his hat. Well, the subject matter is praying and prophesying, and I don't want to jump into any kind of other traditions. I just want to strictly deal with the word and what it says, and we follow in harmony with the word. So it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies. So it lets us know that there are women who do things in the church. So you have some men who will say, well, women are not supposed to do nothing. It's supposed to be just quiet in church. Don't say nothing. Because there are things that we will discuss in these later passages if we get there. But we are understanding the art of how things should be dealt with. So it is pointed out in verse 5 that a woman can pray and a woman can prophesy. But it gives boundaries by which both do these things. The man is not to cover his head when he's praying and prophesying. The woman in the scripture says she shouldn't be uncovered when she's doing it. Because you have to take into account that there are certain customs, in this region during this time, and so they are laying out some things that shows harmony with the custom. There are certain customs of our law, statutes, and judgment that we operated within as a nation. We see this same harmony from the church as the church began. Once the church got started, then you had four laws specifically that was given to the church. Do y'all remember what those laws are? Well, the four laws that Christians have to obey. Do you remember them? Here, get this. What are the four laws now?
Don't eat anything sacrificed to idols.
Okay.
Abstain from fornication.
Which is what?
Idol worship.
Okay.
The blood.
It was the other one. Do you remember? It's okay if you don't. We can just go back and look. That's why it's class. Anything that strangled. Okay? Now, we can see this in Acts chapter 15 as the church is being established and there are issues because you had our nation, the Jews, who was telling the Gentiles that once they accepted Christ, they had to be circumcised. They had to follow the law. And so there were issues associated with that. And so you know, we look at Acts 15, just going to reference there for a minute. Acts 15, verse 5 says, but there arose up certain of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles now. You look at verse 3 of Acts 15. It is needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So that was the issue that arose. Well, the issue that rose up based upon that. And then as you deal with these things, they came to a conclusion based upon the Holy Ghost being a witness and being approved this year, as you look at Acts 15, verse 28. Then it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, okay, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols. So if meat was offered to idols, then we knew that it was offered to idols, then we were forbidden to eat it as the nation of Israel. And also, now this same law is in place as far as Christians, so to speak, are concerned. So to abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood, we were forbidden as a nation to eat anything that had blood. So meat, you know, and over in America, here in America, they don't prepare meat correctly. That's why when you go to stores nowadays, you see blood in the meat. That goes against the laws of Yah. That goes against the laws. The food was not supposed to have blood in it. There were certain ways that we killed those animals, and it allowed the animal to it allowed the blood to drain away from that animal and not taint the meat. We were forbidden to eat blood because life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. You take the blood out, there's no life. That's why our Savior said, here, fill of me. He said, I am flesh and bone. Notice he didn't say blood after his resurrection. Okay, because his blood was shed for our sins. So now he's flesh and bone. That is a revelation according to the regeneration. In the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. We become like him. We have no need of the life, the natural life of mankind, which is the blood. That's why the scripture said that Abel's blood cried out from the ground when Cain killed him in Genesis. The blood is life in the blood. So that's why we were forbidden. So he said, verse 29 again, Acts 15, verse 29. He said, "Ye shall abstain from meat off the aisles and from blood and from things strangled." Because when you strangle an animal, it puts stress on that animal, and that stress got in the meat. It released. You know, it's like the same way with us. When we're under stress, what happens to us when we're under stress, y'all? When you get stressed out, what are the things that happen to your physical body? Head start hurting. Because you release things and it causes things to happen with the physical body. You know, you start getting headaches. You know, there are other things that start happening. One of the things that my gauge let me know I'm stressed a little bit, my scalp started itching. I'll be like, okay, I'm getting stressed, you know. And so those are things that releases certain things into the physical body. And so we were forbidden to eat that. Then it says that from fornication. Now, when people hear the word fornication, they think it's sex. Well, it could mean that to a certain perspective, but you have to understand that fornication in the scripture, when you go back to the Old Testament, most of the time fornication meant idolatry, idol worshiping. So it says, he was telling our nation was told, according to the law, don't idol worship. That's one of the things that y'all had problem with us about as a nation of people. Well, when you see that, it's the same thing over in church. So when you see things like the Christmas tree and all these different things, that is a form of idol worshiping because it's paganism or heathenistic worship associated with the kingdom of the Most High God. And so he said, don't have no other God beside me. Well, Easter, they have the Easter bonnet. You know, Christmas, instead of acknowledging the Savior's birth, which is not in December, by the way, is more or less around, when you look at the time frame, probably around September, October, or something like that, when he's actually born. And so you look at all these paganism rituals that's associated with so to speak, Christianity, you see a lot of idol worshiping in it. So we were told as a nation, abstain from fornication. Then verse 29 says, for which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So Christians, you know, the churches don't teach this. Christians are supposed to obey these laws. These are laws that comes from the law of Moses that now all Christians are supposed to obey to the best of their ability. Well, we know, you know, things are all messed up now, and it's difficult to do these different things. You know, even as far as, you know, you being a vegetarian, it's just still crazy stuff in the food now. You know, and so it's very difficult for us to do all these things now. But at least they were in place. And so I just wanted to go there and show you that. Now, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now, we'll start at verse 4 again. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Christ is the head of man. So it's saying when a man has his head covered, then he is dishonoring Christ when he's praying and prophesying. Okay. Then he says, and every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Who is the head? The man. Now, it lets you know what the uncovered is now. And it also, from it letting us know what the uncovered is, it also gives us some understanding about some things as far as the covered is concerned. Verse 5 begins to every man that prays, or every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Colon. What do we know when a colon is there? What does it mean when a colon is there?
What comes after the colon explains what comes before the colon.
What comes after the colon is an explanation of what is said before the colon. So we know that what comes after head is giving us an understanding of what uncovered or head uncovered, dishonored her head means. Okay? So verse 5 again says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even also one as if she were shaven. So he starts to give an example that said when this happens, then it is the same as a woman being shaven, bald-headed or something, you know. And so when you look at the customs of our nation, it was a dishonor for a woman to cut her hair real short, and shave it to the point to where it was short. That was a dishonor during our time in the land of Israel. Okay. Now, as we continue on with it, he goes on. Verse 6 says, "For if the woman is not covered, let her also be shorn." Why? It, the colon is there again. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So Paul is dealing with some things in order to give us the understanding of a topic he's dealing with to bring us about a full understanding of this. Verse 6 again, for if the woman be not covered, let's deal with the word covered so that we can understand it. For if the woman be not covered, that means covered wholly, a veil. So that's why when you get over in what is known today as the Middle East, but in reality it's kind of like Northeast Africa, that you see the women today because they still operate within the customs, within the proper customs. So that's why you see them covered. This was something that took place during these times. So it says if a woman be not covered, let's say, with a veil. If she be not veiled, let her also be shorn. When you look at the word shorn, it means shear or shave, you know. Let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay? if she's shorn or shaven, then let her be covered, because he's dealing with the customs of our nation.
If she's not shorn.
Then I said, you got to help me, because you know I'll leave a word out in a minute. Verse 6 again said, for if the woman be not covered, or she be not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. What'd you say? What did you say?
No, you said if she be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
Okay.
If she's shorn or shaven, she don't have to be covered.
Say it again.
If her hair is shaved or cut off, she don't have to be covered. If it's not shaved or cut off, then she have to be covered.
Let's read it again. For if the woman be not covered, not veiled, let her also be shorn.
Right. So if she's not gonna put on a cover, let her be shaved. Let her be shaved.
Yeah, but he's using it from a standpoint of dishonor, though, because he's sitting it up to discuss it.
I'm not just
okay. I just want to make sure we're on the same page.
I'm just saying if she's shaved, it's without the cover.
Yeah. So we read verse 6 again. For if the woman be not covered, veiled, we correct, we right? If the woman be not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if the colon there, let's know there's a connection. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Because he's making a point about what he said in verse 5. So he used an example, says again, verse 6, if the woman be not covered, veiled, let her also be shorn. Because he's saying it's one and the same. If a woman is not covered, if she's not veiled, it's like she's bald. He's saying in a nutshell. Then he says, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let it be uncovered. He used an example and said, well, if it's not a shame for a woman to be to have her hair cut low, then it's not a shame for the woman to not be covered. So he used verse 6 to get his point across. He said, okay, and I explained this way. Okay, it's either one or the other. If the woman is going to be, if it's okay for the woman to be, I'm going to say bald-headed. If it's okay for the woman to be bald-headed, then it's okay for her not to be covered. But since we know the customs, and we know that it's not okay, looking at verse 5, we know that it's not okay for her to be bald-headed, then it's not okay for her to be uncovered. He's saying we got to agree one way or another. If it's okay for her to be uncovered, then it's okay for her to be bald-headed. Well, you look at me and my nation saying, no, but it's not okay for her to be bald-headed. Paul says, right, so it's not okay for her to be uncovered. You can't say it's okay to be bald, but then you got to cover it. And he said, no, if it's not okay to be bald, it's not okay to be uncovered. So that's what he's really trying to get us to understand. Verse 6 again, we read it again. He said, for if the woman be not covered, if she be not veiled, let her also be shorn. You go back to verse 5, he says, but let every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. But every woman that prayeth, verse 5 again, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So he's talking about dishonor. Then he says, for this is even all one as if she were shaven. So he's pointing out that a woman who uncovers her head, it is in the same category as a woman who shaves her head. And then he drives the point home in verse 6 says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If you're going to let her stand up here and prophesy and pray uncovered, let's shave her head too. He's bringing the point home. Then he says, but if it be shame for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered also. See the point he's making? Are y'all with me? Because we're not moving on to y'all with me. We all there? Okay. Now, Verse 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of Yah. But the woman is the glory of man. I'm saying this. For the man, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. You want to know who came first, chicken or the egg? Chicken did. So you'd be like, who first? Who first? Man was first. Adam, then Eve was taken from Adam. Man was first. Okay? So y'all's just using Paul to deal with the order to show that, in a nutshell, everything should be done decently and in order. And once we as a nation and once the church understand these orders and things like that, everybody be blessed. I think you said this one time, and I really... I hate picking on you like this, because I remember things that you said, and I know you do too, but my frame of mind may not be where yours is at the time. You'd be looking like, what did I say? Because I just throw you out there something. I throw them under the bus sometimes. And so you remember, if you can remember, if I can call this to your memory, and you can explain to us how you actually put it. But it was along the vein of when we understand the order of Yah and everyone fall within their proper order, that is going to be a blessing to the man as well as the woman, the women. It's going to be a blessing to the men as well as the women and the children. See, but I don't want to think.
He's
basically putting it like this. He was saying, if all of us understand the order of Yah, instead of everybody self-saying, well, I don't like that part. I don't like how that works. Because, you know, I'm a man, and I don't like how that works. And you got women saying, well, I don't like nobody telling me what to do. Ain't no man going to be telling me what to do. What you, are you there now?
I think what I said is along the lines of, it's power. There's a power when a person can walk in their role to the fullness. And it's something that, for example, for a woman to walk in her role in her fullness, or for a man to walk in their role in his fullness, is something that the other can't duplicate. And when you find somebody who walks in their role in the fullness, then it's something that sticks out. It's the best way I can put it. It's something that, as a result of doing that, it becomes a blessing. So a woman walking in her role in this fullness becomes a blessing to that man, mm-hmm. and vice versa. Mm-hmm. And that carries down on into the children. But it's like we live in a society where nobody wants to fill their role is the best way. They want to do, everybody is looking at everybody else's role with the idea that looks more glamorous.
Exactly. In other words, everybody is trying to fulfill somebody else's role. And what Elder is saying is that if we can all get in line with the role by which Yah has set as the order of mankind, then it benefits all areas of mankind. It is a blessing to men when the women get in a role. It is a blessing to women when the men get in a role. It's a blessing to the children when the men and the women get in a role. It's a blessing. And so, as he said, society now is set up to where, you know, you got men saying, well, you know, well, we don't want women to do this, and they do that. And you got women saying, well, I got a right to do this, and we got equal rights and all this here. But y'all saying, no, there's all to all of this. And if everybody gets in their lane, everybody's going to be happy. And so as he's dealing with this, he's showing the order. He's saying, man, don't you stand up there and talk about with your head uncovered, because you dishonored your head, Christ. Then he said, woman, don't you get up there with your head uncovered, because when your head is covered, and we're going to deal with it as we go on, when your head is covered, it is a symbol of what you are as far as the art is concerned, and when you operate within that order, I pour blessings out on the whole family. So he's pointing these things out to show the proper order. And when things get out of order, that's when things are great. And so I run into so many people saying, they're saying to me, can you tell me, you know, what I can do to fix my relationship? I'd be like, you need to fix your relationship with y'all first.
Once you fix yourself, your relationship with Yah, then you start falling within the proper order of things, obviously through teaching and submitting to that teaching. Once that takes place, then things start to happen, and now you're in position and you're ready for some things to take place as far as the relationships are concerned. So I wanted to bring that point out to show, as Paul is dealing with these things, because these were common things among our nation and among the beginning of, you know, the beginning of the church. And so there were not issues that we have today. It wasn't all these issues. Women understood their role, and men understood their role, and children understood their role, and so everything was decent and in order. So when Paul talked about this, it wasn't some woman sitting over there, you know, saying, well, shoot, I don't want to do that. I mean, he ain't running me. It wasn't some man sitting up there saying, well, I don't want to hear what she got to say. So I'm the man of the house. Sit down. I want to hear what you got to say. Because as we deal with Ephesians points out that, I think it's Ephesians 5, I think it's 5, points out in from a perspective of a relationship that the man and the woman submit themselves to one another in the fear of Yah. But at times when a woman is right in the fear of Yah, there's a time when a woman is right and in the fear of Yah, the man's supposed to submit. Then there's a time when a man is right because he reverences Yah and Yah can instruct him also, then the woman is supposed to submit. That's why the scriptures start out before it gives the order, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of Yah. Then it gives the order, why submit yourself to your own husband, so to speak, and so on. Now, as we deal with this, you have anything else? Now, as we deal with this in verse 6, now he says, but if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7. For as much as he is the image and glory of Yah. Who was created in the image of Yah? Adam. That's why it's pointing out that Adam is the glory of Yah. The woman is the glory of the woman is the glory of the man. Why it points that out. So again, it says, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of Yah. But the woman is the glory of the man. Okay? Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Eve was taken from Adam. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's the order of Yah. Go back to Genesis. You see that order. So when you see things that happen in society today where a woman is saying, sure, you got to do this, you got to... Things are getting out of order now because now she's taking on a role that Yah hasn't given her. And if the man starts sitting here saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, and that's the role he's supposed to be taking on, then things are out of order because he now is making her take his responsibility as a man. Okay? Neither was, verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Okay? When you deal with that, it deals with some things from the perspective of messenger, and then at the same time you can look at things from the perspective of angels itself, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 10. Verse 11 says, unless Elder, you had something on it. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Okay? He says, judge ye yourself. Okay? Now, as you deal with verse 12, it says, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. So verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. You know, we ain't no good without women. And women, y'all ain't no good without men. He just lays it out there and make it plain. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man. Then it says, in the Lord. So it lets us know that there are proper orders and the way things should work in Yah, in the kingdom of Yah.
Okay, and then verse 12 says, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. So it lets us know that the first woman, or that woman came from mankind, but from that point on, woman gave birth to man. Childbirth. So that's why it says in verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, she came out of Adam. Then it says, even so the man also by the woman. From that point on, men start being born by the woman. Okay? The men and women, by the woman. Okay? Verse 12 again, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Yah is the creator. Adam was created by Yah, took Eve, the woman, from Adam. That's why she's called woman, or man with a womb. Womb man. She was taken from man, woman. That's why she's woman. Then it says, but from that point on, all mankind was born through or by the woman. Okay? Then as he continued on, he said, but Yah is the source of all things. But all things are of Yah. All the process by which all of that we discussed work, Yah said, I'm the author. I'm the source by which it's put in place. I'm the method by which it all has happened. Okay? Verse 13, he said, judging yourself. The reason why he says judging yourself, because he said to them in a nutshell, look at how things work in your daily lives. These are things that happen that we're setting up structure in the church. He said, now judge him on yourself. Look at daily life. Look at how society is being played out during this time frame. And so you have now society is very much different than these things. And that's why when people look at 1 Corinthians 11, they have issues with it because the customs now are so much different than the original church. Okay. Verse 13, judge in yourself. It is commonly that a woman pray. He says, judge in yourself. Is it commonly that a woman pray unto Yah uncovered? So he says, judge. Look at how things work in society, and you make a judgment on this. Yeah. Okay. Then he says, verse 14, doeth not even nature itself teach you? Nature teaches us a specific thing. Now, as Paul deals with how nature teaches things, it is vitally important for us to understand that we can look at nature and see how we should operate as mankind. That's what I love about Paul. He was a very wise man, so he used things to bring his point across. So he says, okay, let's take a look at nature, verse 14. Doeth not even nature itself teach you? Nature teaches us. If we want to know how we should operate in certain things, then we can watch nature. Nature will teach us. He says, verse 14 again, doeth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, either the shame will be him? That's the covered. So he starts to deal with things. Yeah, you can talk about a covering as far as a head is concerned, but he starts to deal with some things from a perspective of a man and how he should wear his hair. Okay? So he says again, nature teaches this now. How many animals do you see go around with hair dragging all over the ground? That's why they shed it. It goes against nature. So he says, with that understanding, it's the same with men with hair anyway. Verse 14, do not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Question mark. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. So he shows the proper role. If a man has it, it's a shame. If a woman has it, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So Paul is saying women with hair that can cover as a veil, not, I'm talking about this stuff that, but having the hair covered. I'm not talking about your face and all that covered. I'm saying this, that when you pray and prophesy, you should have a veil on your head, something to cover your head. But then he goes on and said, now the woman's hair can be her covering. So when you go into certain sittings as far as our nation are concerned, I know when I've gone to certain I've gone to certain church services where when you come into the services of the Jews who know that we are Jews, the first thing they do is start giving women things to cover their head. They'll make them put on hats. A lot of women come in there with hats on. A lot of them come in, they'll put a baseball cap in his hand because they try to obey this law that they should be covered. But the scripture says when they pray in a prophet's line. So the standard is given, but at the same time, he reveals certain things, but we want to stay in the vein of what the scripture's talking about. He's talking about praying or prophesying. So as you look at it, he's saying the glory of the woman or the covering of a woman is her hair itself. Okay, verse 15, but if the woman have long hair, it is the glory to her. Why is it the glory to her? For her hair is given her for a covering. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of Yah. Now, he said that. Let's look at the word contentious. If any man seem to be contentious, when you look at it, want to quarrel about it, want to fight, okay, want to have arguments and stuff about these issues, okay. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of Yah. But all in a nutshell, I'm saying, we're not tripping about this. In a nutshell, you see a lot of people because now they start falling into certain laws, statutes, and judgments, whereas the Jews were telling the Gentiles, hey, you got to be circumcised in order to be right before Yah. Well, Paul said, okay, when it comes down to it, and we're not going to be tripping about these specific customs and things like that, neither in the churches, it's not, okay, we have no such customs, neither the churches of Yah. He said, verse 17 says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, but they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20, when ye come together therefore in the one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul has a revelation of the Lord's Supper, so he starts to get into some things concerning that, but I don't know if I'm going to do it tonight. Yes, we got about 10 minutes left, and I'll deal with some things from it. Paul got a revelation about the Lord's Supper as you look at these verses here, and he starts to explain these things to them concerning the Lord's Supper, but I don't want to get into that on tonight because it's going to take us well beyond our time frame. Okay, so we'll say this in a nutshell as we deal with find a place where we can close. We'll look at 11 verse, no. We'll look at verse 16. We'll look at verse 15. We'll just look at verse 16 and then we'll go ahead and vote. Verse 16 again, but if any man seem to be contentious, want to argue about this, we have no such customs, neither the churches of Yah. So, Paul, in a nutshell, is saying he don't have any such customs, and he's saying neither does the churches of Yah, of Yah in a nutshell. So it's vitally important for us to understand that although certain laws and customs are in place, we don't want to have people in bondage or to make a determination of whether a person stands before God based upon certain customs, rules, and revelations. We understand that through the redemption of Christ, all mankind has been made right with Yah. And so There are certain things that's put in place to keep us decent, decently and in order. But then at the same time, we don't want to be in bondage to things that that we understand and know from a perspective of the scripture, especially if it's going to cause arguments and fighting and fussing and stuff. You know, I've seen this in a lot of settings where, have you ever gone to a church, specifically you ladies, you've gone to the church, and as soon as you walk through the door, you're dressed too short. We don't wear dresses that short in church. Or, you know, again, men come in, take off your hat. We don't wear hats in here. Paul is saying, when it comes down to it, you don't want to get into all this contention and fighting over these customs and things like that. We want to set things up in the church, but at the same time, we don't want to get it to the point where we have lost focus on the reason why we're gathered here, because we're so busy trying to keep up with customs and rules and revelations and things like that, that when it comes down to it, it don't determine our salvation. That's what Paul did with a nutshell. He explained things from a perspective of order, but then he made it clear and said, look here, bottom line, we ain't tripping about this here. We understand how things are, the society that we live in today. Isn't Paul is saying, he said, but, you know, we're not gonna hold these customs and cause the church to be hindered. We can operate in these things, but not to the point to where it causes the gospel to be hindered. And so I think that's what we need to understand in a nutshell from this here. And so we want to be able to deal with all these things, but at the same time, balance it and know that as we started out, Paul said the most important thing, verse 1, be ye a follower of me as I also am a follower of Christ. Christ is the reason for which we are here, and that's who we need to keep our focus on. If there's anything that's implemented within the church, it's going to cause contention in the church, then he says it's best that we don't have such things in the church. There is a specific church that I know of, and I'm going to get ready to close. It was kind of strange to me, but from being a maturing believer, because I'm still growing, if I wasn't someone who was maturing in the things of God, I would have walked out of that place and they never seen it again. They have a lot of customs that they force on people in order to be a part of their church. And so I talked to them about that. I was like, hey, y'all got some serious customs that's going to hinder your church from growing. One particular custom that they had was everyone who came to the church before they entered into the sanctuary, they all had to take off their shoes. They had to take off their shoes. Well, I didn't have a problem with that. You know, because I don't wear shoes in the house, so I didn't have a problem at all. You know, I don't have a problem taking off my shoes. So when they mentioned, I was like, okay, fine. You know, shut down mine. You know, I'm cool. But what I explained to them, I said, let me just give you some examples in order for you to understand the issues that you have. Here you're trying to reach your community, and you got all these customs that you're holding over your head. And so when they come through the door, let's just use this for an example. One, if somebody has a foot odor, it's not that they don't want to be a part of the church. It's just that they may have a foot odor, and so they have concerns about being in the church. And instead of being able to concentrate on the word, everybody's now looking at them saying, man, what's going on with those feet? I said, so your custom on one hand, you're sticking to your custom, and you say, well, this is how we do it, and everyone else needs to just adjust to how we do it. But yet, your customs are running people away from the church. So there are certain things that you guys need to take a serious look at if you really want your church to grow. You know? And so so what we take from this lesson is we have to make sure that we're led by the Spirit of Yah in all the things that we do, even though we know there are some things in place that are customs that we can do and implement in the church. There's nothing wrong with what we just talked about, but at the same time, we don't want it to hinder the church. You know, and maybe in this passage, I didn't read it all at the bottom, I believe it is, but it goes on to talk about, you know, women should be silent in the church. Well, if women are silent in the church, then how can, I use Mama Coke for example, how can she ask questions and how can she get understanding? You see what I'm saying? There are things that are put in place from the perspective of order, but then when these things are, certain things are not applying to everybody right now. We have to understand within the customs of how they were written. So, you know, Paul was saying, hey, you know, we don't suffer women to say anything in the church because they should be able to go home and ask their husband, so to speak. But what happens when a woman don't have a husband to go home and ask questions? She needs to get understanding here in these cities. So we have to look at these things to understand it, and at the same time, we have to balance it to fit what Yah is doing at this particular church in order to bring him full glory and us not throwing all these customs out there and hindering the growth by which Yah is sending to the church. So we have to make sure that everything that we do is led by the Spirit of Yah. So that's why I want to read these things. And take a look at the custom, and then see Paul at the end. He's saying, "Okay, let's don't get all out there and crazy with this now, and get it to the point to where Yah is not being glorified in Christ, because there are some ministries who do that. I grew up in a church when I was as a kid like that, where they had these rules and these customs, and man, it was like torture trying to go up in there. Man, your pants couldn't be too tight." Your dress couldn't be too short, and you know, I'm like, man, everybody, it was some stuff that would kind of make you uncomfortable at a time. And I was like, man, I gotta go through all of this just to hear the word. I'll just go down the street, you know. So we have to make sure that we be wise. All right. Any questions for me? We're good. Okay. I just wanted to share that with John tonight. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll close. Father, y'all, we bless your name again as we. Have come into understanding of how we should be followers of you. That's the most important thing. And there are things that you have put in place as far as the church is concerned. And it is a blessing when we are able to line up with these things. And at the same time, it is important that we understand that we must be led by the Spirit of Yah to balance things and to do things that will continue to keep the focal point on Christ, by the Christ, our Lord, in whom we follow, and we bless you for Him again. We thank you for all that you do for us, and in His wonderful name, we do pray. Amen. Okay. Well, that's all I have.